Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Well, it is Father's Day, so we'll just we're going to teach along those lines today. I wanted to read a quote from Abraham Lincoln. It says, "There is just one way to bring up a child in the way he should go, and that is to travel that way yourself." That can be a tough pill to swallow. I mean, you know that's true. When you watch your kid do something, and you know you're doing it, there's a correlation, and there is a correlation. You know, it's so easy just to say, well, it's the kids, right? Well, they're getting it from somewhere, good or bad, works both ways. And so, as we walk out our lives with the Lord's help, and they have an example to look to, they can travel the way that we want, that the way the Word teaches that we should bring them up. Praise God. I want to read you another. This is a story that James Dobson related in one of his books. He said, "In the absence of parental leadership, some children become extremely obnoxious and defiant, especially in public places. Perhaps the best example was a 10-year-old boy named Robert, who was a patient of my good friend Dr. William Slonecker. The doctor said his pediatric staff dreaded the days when Robert was scheduled for an office visit. He literally attacked the clinic, grabbing instruments and files and telephones. His passive mother could do little more than shake her head in bewilderment. During one physical examination, Dr. Slonecker observed severe cavities in Robert's teeth and knew the boy must be referred to a local dentist. But who would be given the honor? A referral like Robert could mean the end of a professional relationship. Dr. Slonecker eventually decided to send him to an older dentist who reportedly understood children. The confrontation that followed now stands as one of the classic moments in the history of human conflict. Robert arrived in the dental office prepared for battle. 'Get in the chair, young man,' said the doctor. 'No chance,' replied the boy. 'Son, I told you to climb onto the chair, and that's what I intend for you to do,' said the dentist. Robert stared at his opponent for a moment and then replied, 'If you make me get in that chair, I'll take off all my clothes.' The dentist calmly said, 'Son, take them off.' The boy forthwith removed his shirt, undershirt, shoes, and socks, and then looked up in defiance. 'All right, son,' said the dentist, 'now get in the chair.' 'You didn't hear me,' sputtered Robert. 'I said, if you make me get on that chair, I will take off all my clothes.' 'Son, take them off,' replied the man. Robert proceeded to remove his pants and shorts, finally standing totally naked before the dentist and his assistant. 'Now, son, get in the chair,' said the doctor. Robert did as he was told and sat cooperatively through the entire procedure. When the cavities were drilled and filled, he was instructed to step down from the chair. give me my clothes now, said the boy. 'I'm sorry,' replied the dentist. 'Tell your mother that we're going to keep your clothes tonight. She can pick them up tomorrow.' Can you comprehend the shock Robert's mother received when the door to the waiting room opened and there stood her pink son as naked as the day he was born? The room was filled with patients, but Robert and his mom walked past them and into the hall. They went down a public elevator into the parking lot, ignoring the snickers of onlookers. The next day, Robert's mother returned to retrieve his clothes and asked to have a word with the dentist. However, she did not come to protest. These were her sentiments: 'You don't know how much I appreciate what happened here today. You see, Robert has been blackmailing me about his clothes for years. Whenever we are in a public place, such as a grocery store, he makes unreasonable demands of me. If I don't immediately buy him what he wants, he threatens to take up all his clothes. You are the first person who had called his bluff, doctor, and the impact on Robert has been incredible.'" I guess that's a true story. I mean, it's from his book. Yeah. Now, a lot of people would go, "Oh, no. I mean, today, that's abuse, whatever." But that's the problem. I'm not saying, whether you agree, and maybe, you know, if that's too far or what, the principle's there. Kids rule the roost a lot of times. And they're going to, "Well, I'm going to do this, I want to do that." Well, we can't damage them. I don't think this type of thing is not so common today. You know, I think kids need more some strong discipline at different times. Why don't you turn over to Ephesians 6, Ephesians 6, verse 1. Ephesians 6, 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Now, we could just stop right there. We're not talking to children today. We're talking to fathers mostly. Goes to, you know, some of this goes to moms as well, but specifically to fathers. The children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Listen to your mommy and daddy, that it may go well with you, that you'll have a long life. That's what the Bible says. Verse 4, "And you fathers..." Now, why does he call out fathers here? "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but rather bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Look on your scripture sheet in the Amplified. It says, "Fathers, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and the counsel and admonition of the Lord." So fathers would probably, of the two, of the mother or the father, fathers would have a tendency to do this more than moms. Push them too far. On the other hand, fathers are there. They bring a different element to parenting. I mean, mothers and fathers both bring something. But fathers would have a tendency maybe to be too hard, but that's because they approach things a certain way. They see things in their children. And that need to be corrected or need to be dealt with in a certain way. And God put that in fathers for a reason. He put the nurturing and so forth more in mothers. It just is. People try to say, "Oh, they're the same. You can interchange them." You can't. I'm not saying in certain situations God can't help, but God's perfect will, the way He created it, is to have a mother and a father. Right? Now, if we're in a position where that's not so, God is our Father and He will help us. Right? He will help any situation. There's single moms or single fathers. God will help. But that we can't just say that God doesn't have a plan the way He created it to be. Right? See, we've gone so far in so many situations where it doesn't matter what it looks like. It's just okay and everything's the same. And, you know, mommies and daddies, it's just the same. Girls and boys, they're the same. It's just their environment that molds them. Nonsense. You watch a boy, a young little boy, carry around if he gets a hold of a doll and see how he carries it. By the hair or whatever, he's going like this. You watch a little girl get a hold of it before she knows what's going on. And she's carrying it and she's nurturing it. Our society has tried to tell us there's no difference between men and women. You know, yeah, you have the anatomy, that's different, but you know, it's just the way, you know, just the way our society is, and girls and boys. It's nonsense. It doesn't line up with the Word of God. There's different roles in the home, and a father has a certain role, a mother has a certain role. And the father... like I said, there's a reason why Paul here is calling out fathers. Why didn't he say mothers? Why didn't he say parents? He said, "You fathers, don't push them too far." Because you would have a tendency maybe to push them, to be too hard on them. But That doesn't mean we don't discipline them. Don't push them at all. Don't tell them to toe the line at all. We can't be mamby-pamby with them all the time. You guys there?
Yep.
I know this isn't popular in today's society. People are so politically correct with everything. They want to throw anything out the window that would make anybody uncomfortable, anybody, you know, that we would say anything that would offend anyone in any situation, because we all have different situations. But that's part of the problem. People do not want to look at God's way of doing things at all. And then we have a mess, and homes are broken left and right, and people are completely child-centered so much of the time, and the kids need this, and they need that, and they need that. And boy, but you better not let the dad be a dad, and the mommy can just be the dad, and the dad can just be the mommy, or you have two mommies or two dads. It doesn't matter, but we have this mess, and we just don't know why. That's nonsense. And as long as people tout that, they're going to say, we want our way. This is, we know best. Surely none of that in the Bible. That's archaic. That's old. Forget toeing the line or demanding discipline of a child. Can't do that, because you might scar them for life. But we just don't understand why people are running around just completely uncontrollable, and why people don't have a sense of respect. We've had just a sissifying stuff here. Men. Not supposed to be men. Not supposed to be daddies. Not supposed to be strong. Well, that's just stereotype. No, there's a reason why it was like that. Our country was built more on the Word of God. And we've gone away from it. I know I'm saying some strong stuff. And we'll get in some more here. But he said, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. He didn't say moms. He said fathers. Don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Why did he call out the fathers? Because there's a difference. Read in the Amplified again. Fathers, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Don't exasperate them. So he said, don't just berate them. Be over and over and over. But at the same time, you still have to discipline them. You still have to bring them up. Just don't push them and discourage them to where they throw up their hands and say, forget it. He said, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and counsel and admonition of the Lord. Let's turn over to Genesis 18. Praise God. Genesis 18. Genesis 18. Verse 17 says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do right, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. He said, for I have known him in order that he may command his children after him and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Notice he said this to Abraham. He didn't say it to Sarah. He said it to Abraham, and he said that I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him. Do you realize Abraham's responsible for his household? Abraham's responsible for what happens in his household. His children are his responsibility. Yes, Sarah has a responsibility, but ultimately, the responsibility is on the father. I know that's not popular either. But you read through the Bible, the responsibility for how the kids turn out is on the father. And we know this in organizations, don't we? So, if you have a CEO, and see, before I go into that, the husband and the father has a place of authority in a household. Authority goes with responsibility. In other words, you can't be responsible for something unless you have authority to run, to do what you need to do in whatever thing it is. In other words, if I manage a baseball team, I can't be held responsible for how that's going and not have any authority to make any changes in the lineup. I can't, if as a CEO, you know, people talk about CEO salaries and all that kind of stuff and get mad. Yeah, but the CEO is not the same. The CEO of McDonald's is not the same as the guy that serves you when you go down to your local McDonald's. That guy can come and go. The CEO of a company is held responsible for what happens in that company. That's why he gets paid what he gets paid, and that's why he's gone if it doesn't work. There is, you know, people want the authority, but they don't want the responsibility. I want to get paid the big bucks, and it's unfair he's getting paid the big bucks, but they just want to go and come as they please. They just want to say, I just want to work when I feel like I'm going to work. I want to have little responsibility, but I want to get paid like that guy that it's his head on the chopping block if anything happens. Yeah. And that's the way I'm not trying to just comment, you know, left around the society, but there is a lot here, and a lot has to do with the state of our society has a lot to do with the way people are looking at fathers and the role of the father and the way fathers in some cases have not taken their responsibility. The father, in the same way we just talked about a company, the father, the husband, has the role of leading that family. And the responsibility before God Almighty is on him. Now, I know there's been broken homes. You know, there's divorce. There's children that are in single parent. And I'm not saying, like we said, we go to God. God is merciful and he will help. What I'm specifically addressing today is fathers. And God's best is two parents, a father and a mother, and the role of a father in that. He is the head of that household and responsible for how those kids turn out. I know that's not popular, but before God, he is. I know the wife and the mother has something to do with it, a huge part to do with it, but it goes back to the father. How is he running his household? What is he doing? That's a huge responsibility. And with that goes authority to get the job done. And you notice here, God is talking to Abraham and saying, for I have known him in order that he may, what? Command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So Abraham, he knew that Abraham would do what it took to get his household in order, to get his children in order, which meant his children's children would be in order, and so forth. They have a decision to make, but he knew Abraham would do what he needed to do. And men and fathers, that is our responsibility. Grandfathers, I'm speaking to men today specifically. We're speaking, you know, the word speaks to all of us. But this is a responsibility that we have. And that's not light at all. That our responsibility is for the way that household runs. Somebody says, when you don't like, you know, you've heard to say, you don't like your life, you blame your wife. People do that. We're all tempted as men to do that. But the buck stops here. Ultimately, if we don't like our home and like the way our kids are going, guess whose responsibility it is? It's the man's. Ultimately, I'm not saying that now the woman, you know, the wife, or if she's not going, that's why it is important that wives and husbands follow the biblical pattern. Ultimately, the husband, so look, the husband has the responsibility for how those kids turn out. So he needs to have the ability to get done the way he believes, ultimately, according to the word, things need to happen. But in our society, this is not popular whatsoever. I know I'm saying things that fly completely in the face of political correctness, but it's the Word of God, and we'll see a few things here in a minute. It goes completely against, because basically there's no roles. Anybody can play any role, wife, mother, you know, husband, father, just doesn't matter. But that would be like the CEO. Now, it's different. A marriage relationship is not command and control. We're not going to go too far into that today. It's not command and control. It is a partnership, but somebody has the ultimate responsibility, and it is the man. It would be like the CEO of a corporation not being able to get the vice presidents to do what they need to do, but still be responsible. And we know that in business, that would never fly. Well, in the home, the man has the responsibility before God Almighty, much more important than a business. In any organization that we may be a part of, there is somebody that is accountable for how that organization is going. Somebody. And in the family, it's the man. And so he has to have the ability to get done before God what he needs to get done. And that, and it should be a partnership, and the husband and wife work together. Let's turn over to, well, we're going this morning, aren't we? Let's go over. Let's look on your sheet before we go. We'll read a couple things and then we'll get over the New Testament. Let's look through these. Deuteronomy 4. Let's just read them on your sheet for the sake of time, a couple of these. It says, only Deuteronomy 4, 9, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before me, or before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach your children. Notice Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your own children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's turn over. So it is important for us to teach them. But how do we carry that out? And I'm speaking specifically to men today, fathers. Let's go over to Ephesians 5. Do it that way. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 25. You know, we read, I don't know, some of you weren't here last week, but in Romans 12, why don't you just turn over there with me real quick? We're talking about renewing our mind last week. We're talking about being led by the Spirit. And we talk about what we do with our mind and how we renew it. We renew it with the Word of God. As we renew it with the Word of God, we find out what the Word of God has to say. And as our, if our understanding conflicts to the Word of God, we're going to change our understanding so that our understanding reprogram our minds so that it lines up with the Word of God. The more you reprogram your mind with the Word of God, the less your mind's going to give you difficulty in being led. Your mind will say, well, you know, before your mind is renewed, it might say, there's no way I'm possibly going to do that when God tells you to do it, because your mind is not renewed. But after, the more you renew it, the more it's going to just understand and line up with the Word of God. So God tells you to do something, you go, yep. Your mind even will give you less of a problem, because it's going to say, yep, that's right, because that lines up with the Word. That's renewing our mind. But look at Romans 12 before we go over to Ephesians. Actually, we'll come back over to Romans 2, I think. But Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now notice that it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. But notice the first part says, don't be conformed to this world. You know how we're conformed to this world? Because everybody's thinking the same. And as long as we think like the world, we're going to do the same thing the world does. And so as long as we say, well, this is the way such study and says this and such person says this, and it's all quoting worldly things. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with studies, but they better line up with the Word of God. Because there's a whole lot of studies that switch every few years, and one thing that's proven, then the thing that's contradicting it's going to be proven. And over time, what we have to realize is that men have limited understanding. We don't know everything. You realize how many times things have flip-flopped, things that have been proven, and then they flip-flop and something else, it's proven that's false. I mean, that's a scientific method even to know that we don't have all the understanding, and if that we see something that contradicts something, okay, understanding's gone forward and we adjust, right? So we can't base our understanding and our way of operating especially on things that are as important as how we interact with our families on the latest study. That's been how long around versus the Word of God that's been around for how long? It's been proven, tested. And then we're going to say, well, no, this is the newest parenting technique. Watch it. How many of those people actually have kids and have proven it and see their grown kids and say, see, proof's in the pudding. There they are. No, we want to be led by the Word of God. And as long as we just say, well, this is what everybody else is doing, this is what the world says, this is what the, you know, this is how they show parenting on TV, good night. This is how this sitcom's showing how to parent. You know, the kids are running around and making fun of the parents and whatever. And then we grow up and now we're the parent. Well, I don't want to be made fun of, so I won't do that. Not going to work. But as long as we're conformed to that, and we see something in the Word and it contradicts what the world says, and we say, well, that can't be right. There's a problem there. When we see something in the Word, we have to say, okay, that means what I thought previously was wrong. We're going with this, right? So let's turn over to Ephesians where we were. Ephesians. Verse 25. Actually, just back up. Go to verse 22. We'll read this right in before we go 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Praise God. I feel like I maybe have to read a couple other things. Let's go over, before we go there, let's go over to Timothy. I feel like you guys need a few more things, a little bit more scripture on this. Before we go forward. I think somebody's saying, well, I need, show me some more than that before we go forward. So we're going to do that. Go to the 1 Timothy 3. Praise God. Isn't God good? We are having fun this morning, aren't we? In 1 Timothy 3, notice this, it says, 3 verse 1, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, not gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well. See that? One who rules his own house. How would that go over if you just put that in the newspaper and say this is the way you ought to do it? That sentence right there. In today's society. Verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Woo! That sounds like something you could just go and talk to somebody down the street. They go, oh yeah, that's the way I do it. No! No! They say, what? What are you talking about? No, my kids are, you know, you got to treat them. Yeah. Basically, my kids rule the roost. Verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. The King James says, in submission with all gravity. One guy at Raymar, our teacher, said that means they're on the ground most of the time. Verse 5, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Look down in verse 8, likewise deacons, leaders, must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent. What? What did I just read? Did you say that, Paul? But let these also be first tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Do you notice that? Who's responsible? The father is. He didn't say anything about the woman. He said, look, you need to be ruling your house well, overseeing it. That's the word of God. And we can go over to Titus real quick. Titus 1. Read this part again. Different book, same sentiment. Titus 1, verse 5. Glory to God. God's word is good and profitable. Titus 1, verse 5. It says, for this reason, everybody there? For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. The margin of my Bible says debauchery. dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-control, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by both sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. But notice again there, verse 6, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Now, go over to, let's touch on Ephesians. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, let's just go, let's go to verse 22, we'll ramp up, we're going to get to verse 25, because I'm speaking to men, but kind of ramps up here. So much we could say here, keep it on target. Verse 22, everybody there, Ephesians 5, 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean what a lot of people have made it to mean, which is why there's a problem. People have gone way over here and treated women poor. But, like we've said in so many other ways, just because people have gone to the extreme over here does not mean we need to go way, way over here. There is such a thing as submission in a marriage, and it's more in the middle. Just look at verse 21. 20. It says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. He's just talking about, he just got done saying, submitting to each other. So it's something we can all do. And then he says, now, he says in 22, wives, submit to your own husbands. It's not lording it over. It's not a slave. It's not commanding. Submitting, we're not going to really get into that, but it's when you don't agree, you still say, okay. We've done this at work. You ever done it at work? Your boss tells you to do something. It's not popular today, but you don't agree. You're like, okay, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it with a good attitude. That's the way you want it done? Okay. But that's not popular in today's attitude. It's like, well, I have an opinion about that. So, now, in the context of a marriage relationship, man, if we're commanding our wives to do something, there's a problem anyway. But it's an attitude of the heart, and we could just take the rest of the time and the whole afternoon if we got going that way. We're not going to go there. But it's balance. It's a partnership. But somebody the buck has to stop somewhere, and that is with the husband as responsible for that household. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. Can you get any more plain than that? Doesn't mean you control them. Doesn't mean they're a slave. It just means you're the head of the household, just like the CEO has a position. That doesn't mean he tells everybody else that he's more of a person than other people. He has a position. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands. Now this is the part that we're getting to and in context of fathering. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. What are the husbands supposed to do with their wives? Love your wives. That's the commandment to the husband. And whenever we're looking at this, we ought to just not look at the other side. If you're a man, don't look at the part that says, wives, submit to your husband. If you're a woman, don't look at the part that says, husbands, love your wives. We do what we look at our part and focus on that. But notice it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved her
and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, and that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Excuse me. Verse 28, so husbands, now look at this. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Does that sound like somebody that's going around just belittling somebody? If you love, how do you treat your own body? Men? You know, if you're tired, come home from a long day and you want to take care of your body, you're not being mean to it. You know, you're going to treat it nicely. He's saying treat the woman, the wife, like your own body because she is one with you. He said, 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. So he's saying, you love your wives like Jesus loves the church. That's a tall order. That, how does Jesus love the church? Is he going around bossing everybody around? You know, you idiot, you moron, do this. No. He is the king of all, yet he laid down his life for us. Right? Did you hear me? He did what? He laid down his life for us. That's our example. That's what he's saying here. Is husbands, you're supposed to love your wife and your family like Jesus loves the church. Because you've heard it said, and it is so. You want, fathers, one of the best things you can do for your children is to love your wife and to treat her well. Treat her well. Because your children see that. A lot of times the wife, the mother, is with the children more than the father. So, you treat your wife and the mother well. That trickles down to the kids. And this has a lot to do with how kids turn out. Is right there. You cannot, why am I talking about marriage? Because you can't separate the raising of children from the health of the marriage. Period. How the marriage goes, the kids, they're in that relationship. They're in that environment. There's no way. People say, well, I'm a good father, but you know, I just don't love my wife. Nonsense. You're not being a good father if you don't love your wife. Because you're showing your kids, you don't respect mommy, but you say you love me. Right? Now, the man is responsible for those children. Part of a major part of it is how is he going to interact with their mom? And the word says this. Look on your sheet there. 1 John 3:16. I said this is a tall order for men to love their wives like that and to love their children in turn like that. But it says in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love. So people say, well, I just love my kids, or I just love, they say, I just love ice cream, or I just love steak, and love's thrown around. And a lot of what love is kind of mamby-pamby, just, I'm nice to you. It's not the way love looks a lot of times. Love is, I'm going to do what's best for you, regardless if I feel like it or not. It's a decision. It doesn't mean that we feel ooey-gooey all the time. It means that we're going to do what's best for the other person. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love. How do we know it? Because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. When we're fathers and husbands and fathers, we love our family by laying down our life for them. That's far from being the one that's controlling everything, bossing everybody around. What this means is, if you look at, you know, a stove, a lot of times there are different ones that are set up different, but a lot of times the burners are set up, two in the front, two in the back. It means a lot of times our needs are on the back burners. That means, you know, the kids right up in front, wife and mother right up in front, ours, we're on the back burner. We're going to get taken care of when we get taken care of. Laying down our lives for our family. That's a lot of times what it means to be a father. And let's turn over to Romans real quick. Romans 5 says we can do this. This love that God told us to do. Ephesians 5 that we just read, loving our wives. This love of God is in us, and we have the ability to do it. Go to Romans 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, what does the love of God look like? We just read it, that we know love because He laid down His life for us. We're going to see that here and again in a minute. But He said, this love, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That love has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were sinners, or still sinners, Christ died for us. Now look on your sheet and go back to Ephesians. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We just got done reading. How are we supposed to love? Men, like Christ loved the church. And we just say, what did Christ do for the church? He laid His life down for us. That's how the man and father is supposed to be with his family, that he lays his life down. He puts himself under. So it's not this macho, I'm going to tell everybody what to do. It is, I am responsible to God Almighty for how this family goes, for how this woman is treated, for how these children behave. And the way to get it done right is to put myself under that family, to do what needs to happen. And the only way I can truly do that is by letting that love of God, which is on the inside, that's been poured out in my heart, dictate what I do for those children and for that lady. And this is the way. This is our command. When it says, rule, show that he rules his house well, the qualifications, it's through loving the household. It's through putting himself under. Look at Ephesians 5:25 there. I have it in the Living Bible on your sheet. It says, and you husbands, show the same kind of love to your wives as Christ showed to the church when he died for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism in God's word, so that he could give her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, being holy and without single fault. That is how husbands should treat their wives. Now, I know I'm talking about wives there, but it's because this has so much to do. How the man treats his wives has everything to do with how his children are treated. You can't separate the two, and it's so important. That is how husbands should treat their wives, loving them as parts of themselves. For since a man and his wife are now one, a man is really doing himself a favor and loving himself when he loves his wife. No one hates his own body, but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for his body, the church, which are his parts. Hallelujah. That's our job, men. We may get into that stuff later, but today, talking about our responsibility as fathers and husbands in a family, leading and guiding it, that is our responsibility. It's going to get done through what we just read, through love. And it's not always just soft and tender. It sometimes has to be firm, but it is going to do it in the strength of God, in doing what he did by putting ourselves basically under others and serving. Hallelujah. It's not this look that we see so much of that is self-centered about us. No, it's actually quite the opposite. It's putting everybody else first. Amen. Hallelujah.